I want us to stand up as we take our Bibles out this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Guys, I have a little bit of a high-pitched ring going on. I think it's something could be the atmosphere. Isn't it crazy? This weather's crazy. I got up this morning and it was snowing. Like, this is some crazy weather here. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7. And we've been talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. What I taught you was the only way that we could manifest anything through the person of the Holy Spirit is this word called grace. Grace creates manifestation. Grace is power that creates manifestation. My goal today is to help you realize that the gifts that God has given you don't belong to you. They're not yours. They're His. He just wants you to embrace the grace. Paul, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, talks about these manifestations of grace. But I love these verses right here out of the NIV version. I'm going to read it. Because of these surpassing great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord for him to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Say that out loud, please. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Think about that. He knows you're weak. He rejoices in that his power is made perfect in weakness. If I was God, I would have wrote it this way. My power is made perfect in perfection. But God said, my power is made perfect in weakness. Boy, I could preach on that right there. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Just because you're messed up in some areas doesn't mean God can't put his grace on you. Ooh, there's so much to preach here. I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power, his grace, may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I came to let somebody know this morning that whenever you feel like you're at your lowest, you're actually at the perfect place to embrace the grace of God on your life. Holy Spirit, speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want you to be seated. I would like you to do something for me this morning. I want you to take your Bible and close it. Later, you can go home and you can download all of my notes that has all the scriptures in it. I'm more interested this morning in you absorbing what I'm going to share with you than I am you trying to keep up with me in scriptures. Most of the scriptures are going to be on the screen behind me. You can find my notes at thebend.church/notes. Thebend.church/notes. Everything is in there. I believe, guys, that we greatly underestimate the fact of how much God is really for us and not against us. I believe that as people shrouded with weakness, that we don't really comprehend that God has decided to bless us, that God has decided to shower us with his goodness, that God, in spite of all of my weakness, has decided to use little old me to manifest big old him. And everything that God does for us is motivated by one thing, and that is his deep abiding love for us. God has decided to bless us, be good to us, not because you have earned it, Your best day with God is filthy rags before Him. But God has decided to do this because He loves us. Because He has created us and destined us for a future. And I want you to listen to me today. God wants you and I to be and have great success in life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. So God wants you and I to be and to have great success in life. God does not want you to barely get by. His name is not El Get By. His name is El Shaddai, which means the many-breasted one, the abundant one, the God of too much. That's the God that I serve. And that God wants you and me to be blessed and to have great success in life. That is why God bestows grace upon us. Grace. Grace comes upon us so that we will be a success for Him. Not by the world's standards, but by heaven's standards. In fact, Moses told the children of Israel as they started on their journey into the promised land out of 400 years of Egyptian bondage, he told them that God promised to bless them on their journey. Let me prove it to you. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 13. The Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket, your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause His enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and they'll flee before you seven ways. For the Lord will command the blessing upon you. Do you know what that blessing is? That blessing is His grace. And God said that if the grace of God is upon your life, can't no devil in hell mess with you and stop the plan that He has for you. Now, we learned last week that the word grace is not a Christian term. Actually, it was a term taken from paganism out of the ancient world. And pagans define grace this way, as the touch of the gods. They were polytheistic. They worshiped many gods, and they believed that when a person went into, let's say, a temple and gave an offering or did some kind of sacrament, and they walked out of there and they were different, that God, the gods, little g, had touched their life and put grace upon their life. That is what grace really means. That's where the word came from. Well, you and I know that we don't have the touch of the gods, little g. We have the touch of the God, big G, Jehovah. Come on, somebody. That touch upon our life. And God said, I'm going to give you grace and the devil can't stop it. I'm going to give you grace and people can't stop it. I'm going to give you grace and the economy can't disrupt it. I'm going to give you grace and sickness and disease can't invade it. I'm going to give you grace. Is there anybody in here that wants that kind of touch of God on your life? God said you got to embrace the grace. You say, well, I don't deserve it. I'm too weak. You don't know the flaws in my life. Here's what I do know. I know that Paul was a former murderer. I know that Paul's life was messed up. But Paul said, I will glory therefore in my weaknesses. Why? Because when I went to him and said, Lord, you got to help me with the trouble I'm in, God's response to me was just embrace the grace. For my grace is sufficient for you. Hallelujah. My grace, even in my messed up state. Now, If you got some kind of sin in your life, here I'm not saying that Paul is saying that you can just live in sin and God's okay with it. That's not what he's talking about there. What he's saying is grace won't leave me like it found me. In fact, we looked at the scripture last week. I am what I am by the grace of God. Y'all remember that scripture? And I taught you that Paul's not saying, well, I am the way I am because God's grace is on my way. God's grace on my life, so I'm just going to be who I is. That's not what Paul is saying there. That's not what that scripture is saying. That scripture is saying, I am not who I used to be. Come on, somebody. I am not who I used to be. Touch your neighbor and say, you're not looking at the same person that I used to be. I used to be a scoundrel. I used to be a thief. I used to be a liar. I used to be a fornicator. I used to be an adulterer. I used to be wild. I used to party. I used to smoke dope. I used to chase women. I used to chase men. But I ain't who I used to be because I got to the cross and I embraced the grace, and the grace of God changed my life. I'm not who I used to be. You might have been in church all your life. You're still not who you used to be. Embrace the grace. Well, I done got wound up here. Somebody say, preach, white boy, preach. No, don't say that. God wants his people to be successful, and God has never changed his mind about that. He wants you to be successful right now. And I'm talking about in every part of your life, not just in some compartment called church. He wants you to be successful in every single part of your life. Why is that? Because when you embrace the grace and you succeed, you make God look good. And you end up saying, people come up and say, well, how did you get out of what you were into? To God be the glory for the things he has done. Well, didn't you used to live like this? Yeah, but I don't live like that anymore. To God be the glory for the things he has done. I feel something rolling up on me this morning. Well, didn't you used to be broke and living in the hood? Yeah, but look at me now. To God be the glory for the things that he has done. Come on, somebody say, embrace the grace. See, God's grace on a person's life is there for the primary purpose of bringing the person into a success in God and heaven standards so that God will become attractive to somebody else through the manifestation of the touch of God upon your life. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 28, verse number 10, all peoples of the earth will know that you're called by my name. Now, let me define that for you a little bit. Did you know that Orthodox Jews don't believe in proselytizing? An Orthodox Jew will not come up and get you to try to follow Judaism. Do you know why? Because they believe that what this scripture means is that God's grace would be on their life so heavy that they would never have to tell you about the God they serve. You would be able to see it in their life. But in the modern church, when I'm talking about Christendom, what we've done is we've stressed evangelism so much that we've made it rhetoric and not lifestyle. So now what we've done is we reduce witnessing down to verbal communication, telling you about a God that you should serve, when that God has not touched our life enough to change us to the point to make you want to become like us. But Deuteronomy 28, verse number 10 says, I'll be so good to you, you won't even have to tell nobody you're a Christian. I'll be so good to you, you won't have to tell nobody you go to church. I'll be so good to you, you won't have to tell nobody you're a tither and you're a giver. I'll be so good to you, you won't have to tell nobody you're a worshiper and a praiser. I'll be so good to you, they'll see the goodness of God on your life and they'll want to know what is it that you got. And then you'll be able to say, it's because I serve a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I serve a God who sits on the throne of heaven. The passage that I just quoted to you in verse number 11 goes on to say, in the land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers to give you, I'll bless you. I'll bless you. Come on, say embrace the grace. See, not only does God's, I'm trying to figure out how to get through my notes because I'm wound up. If y'all can't tell, I feel like a jack in the box. I feel like before I got up here, God was dun 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 dun. I feel like at any moment I'm just going to jump up out of the box. Not only does God's grace bring you success, but God's grace empowers you to take possession of every promise. Psalm 44, verse number 3, for they did not gain the possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, the light of your countenance, because you favored them. The word favored there is also the word interchangeable for grace. In other words, your grace came upon their life and you caused them to take the land that you promised them. Can I tell you something? You can't get what God promised you in the flesh. You can only get God's promise through the touch of grace. It is the grace of God that enables us to do what we cannot do in our own power, in our own strength. It is the grace of God that causes God's super to come on our natural, equipping us to become supernatural. Grace can do for you what money cannot buy. Grace can promote you when you aren't even qualified to be promoted. Grace can open doors for you that man has locked and says nobody can open. Grace can move you into a position of blessing when you don't deserve that blessing at all. Now you might say, behold it, Pastor, you don't know my circumstances. You don't know what I'm facing. You don't know who my enemies are. You don't even know what kind of obstacles I've overcome just to get to this moment in my life. I don't know you, but here's what I do know. I know the grace of God. And I know the grace of God on our life brings about things that seem impossible from a human perspective. Grace guarantees victory. No matter how much an adversary opposes you, grace guarantees victory. Say that out loud with me, please. Grace guarantees victory. Quit worrying about the devil. Quit worrying about demons. Quit worrying about people. Quit worrying about opinions. And understand that when the touch of God, grace, is on your life, it guarantees you victory. Psalm 41, verse 11. He said, by this I know that you favor me. There's that word grace in the Old Testament again. By this I know that you have grace upon me because my enemies cannot triumph over me. You know you got grace on your life when they're plotting against you and you still come out on the winning side. You know you got grace in your life when at work they told you you can't get the promotion because somebody's been there longer than you, but whoop, there it is. All of a sudden, God promotes you to the head of the line. How many know grace will move you from the end of the line to the head of the line? I'm talking about something that you don't do. I'm talking about something that heaven has given to you. Embrace. When we're consistently declaring and walking in the grace of God, it's impossible for an enemy to prevent us from succeeding in the things that God has called us to do. Grace produces supernatural increase and promotion. Genesis 39:21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him grace. You can be in a prison and grace come on your life and everybody in the prison seek to let you out and don't even know why they're doing it. Grace produces restoration of everything that the enemy has stolen from you. You say, I don't believe it. Exodus chapter 3, verse 21. I'll give this people grace in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go out, you will not go out empty-handed. I'm going to make them give back to you everything that they stole from your life for the past 400 years. Has the devil taken anything from you? Has people taken anything from you? You need to embrace the grace because grace is going to cause a restoration of everything that the enemy... That is a word for some people in this room this morning. Grace produces honor in the midst of your adversary. Exodus chapter 11, and the Lord gave the people grace in the sight of the Egyptians. Grace. Grace in the sight of the Egyptians. I'm a slave, but I got grace. You might be a slave in man's eyes, but you ain't a slave in God's eyes. You're an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ in God's eyes. And grace will do for you that nothing else can do. Grace leads to increased assets, especially when it comes to real estate. For those of you who are believing God for land, or those of you who your business is land, look at me. Greater grace, greater real estate. The Bible teaches that. I didn't say that. The Bible teaches that. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 23. Grace produces victory in the midst of total impossibilities. Joshua chapter 11, verse number 20. It was the Lord who hardened their hearts that they could come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no grace on them, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses with his grace. In other words, I'm not going to give grace to your adversary, but I am going to give grace to you to utterly destroy every enemy. Anybody want to embrace the grace yet? Grace produces recognition when you're the least likely to receive it. Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." David wasn't even included in the lineup. But Samuel sent word to Jesse and said, "Go get that little boy on the backside of the field and bring him, even though he is the least likely to deserve this. This is the one that's going to get it because grace is upon his life." Y'all want me to stop? All right, I just need to tell you about some things grace will do for you. Grace will give you prominence and preferential treatment. Esther chapter 2, verse 17. The king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace in his sight. Favor, grace will cause policies and rules and regulations and laws to be changed and even reversed in your favor, even when you were wrong. You say, I'm trying to tell you, all of this is in the Bible. Grace produces battle won, which you won't even fight. Not only will you win battles, not only will you conquer your adversaries, but when grace gets involved, you don't even have to pick up a weapon. Do you want me to keep going? All right, just making sure. I don't want to bore you. I'm trying to tell you there's a reason to embrace the grace. You're not what you used to be because of the grace of God. You are not what you used to be. Quit letting the devil teach you like a stepchild in the kingdom. You are not a stepchild. You are not what you used to be. You've been washed in the blood of the Son of the living God. You've been baptized in the Holy Ghost and in his power. You are not what you used to be because of the grace of God. Embrace the grace. That's the reason Peter comes along in 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Quit worrying about everything else. Rest your hope fully upon the touch of God on your life. The Bible says God is able to keep that which you have committed to him against this day. I don't care what Fox thinks. I don't care what CNN's opinion is. I don't care what ABC, CBS. I don't care what they're doing in New York. I don't care what they're doing in California. I don't even care what they're doing in Nashville, Tennessee. All I care about is, do I have grace in the midst of the situation in which I'm living in? Because grace will put blessing on my life. Now, I want you to notice that in the New King James text, the word grace is translated in the Amplified as divine favor. Divine favor. The Hebrew word for grace is chen, C-H-E-N, which is defined as favor, kindness, and graciousness. So when we translate chen as grace or favor, the Bible takes on a whole new meaning. So now, divine favor, preferential treatment, victory over adversaries, taking of land and territory. These are all the things that grace will manifest in our life. Let me go back to our scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 and 10. The Apostle Paul is fighting a battle in his life. He's fighting a thorn in his flesh, and he asked God to remove it. And God told Paul, "My grace is sufficient." In other words, I know the enemy's coming against you, Paul, but the force of my grace is more than enough against every enemy, every infirmity, every reproach, every need, every persecution, every distress in your life. The force of my grace is greater. So what we need to do is, when we're in distress, we need to declare, like the Apostle Paul, "His grace is enough for me." When we're overwhelmed by worry, we need to declare, "His grace is more than enough for me." When we're under spiritual attacks, we need to declare, I'm talking about us using our mouth, rising up in a spirit of faith and declare, "His grace is enough for me." You need to have an expectation in your heart that grace is coming towards you, that the grace of God is resting upon you. And when you're struggling financially and you don't know how you're going to pay your bills, instead of complaining and belly aching and running to every Tom, Dick, and Harry to see if some man can bail you out, why don't you just lift your hands in a quiet place somewhere and say, "I declare to my insufficiency financially that God's grace is enough for me." When your family has went nuts, when your children have lost their mind and they've run away from God and you've done everything else you know to do, put it in the hands of a holy God. Throw your hands in the air and open your mouth and say, when it comes to my family, God's grace is enough for my family in this trouble. When you need direction, God's grace is enough. Embrace the grace. God's grace is enough. Say that with me. God's grace is enough. The Apostle Paul had this revelation of grace. And I'm closing here. Adam, if you'll come, they'll think I'm finishing. The Apostle Paul had this incredible revelation of grace. It is his favorite word to use in the 13 books that he penned of the 27 in the New Testament. His favorite word by far is grace. It's because grace was more than a word. He got a revelation looking at pagans and the touch of the gods, little g, that would come upon people's life, knowing the touch of the God that knocked him off his horse. Turned him from a murderer to an apostle. He got a revelation of the grace of God, and that revelation of God's grace and power, he began to declare over and over again. Again, I want to remind you, Paul wrote 13 of the 27 epistles or letters contained in the New Testament. In every single one of them, he began with a greeting. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may divine favor. Not only did he begin them with this, he almost in all of them concluded in some way by reminding them of the touch of grace. What Paul is doing, I'm trying to figure out how to close this. What Paul's doing is he's constantly shouting grace over the churches. It's powerful. Now, the reason he's shouting that is because he's experienced it. He knows that grace is more than just a theological word. Grace is power for demonstration. And to these 27 churches, 13 of which he penned letters to, Miss Vicky, the one thing that he saw and knew is that every single one of these early churches shared extreme challenges. These believers were having to deal with unthinkable opposition, incomprehensible persecution. Many of them watching their children wrapped in animal skins and fed to the lions before their very eyes. Many of them beheaded. Many of them set on fire and burned at the stake. Trial after trial after trial was hitting the early church. It ain't like it is now. You think the devil has attacked your life when you got a single cheeseburger instead of the Big Mac that you ordered. We think the devil has attacked our life when somebody has disagreed with our theology. But in the early church, they knew what it meant to have an adversary. They knew what persecution and pain and suffering was. So in the middle of that, Paul could have grabbed any revelation and said, I want to give this revelation to a people that are suffering and that are struggling. And Paul chose to shout grace to them. Grace to them. Oh, I love what the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 33 through 34. Let me give you a description of the early church. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Not some, all of them. And then look at the next phrase. And there was not anyone among them who lacked. Whatever they needed. This right here is something to shout about. Whatever they needed, grace had the answer for it. You facing a sword? Don't worry. Grace will be there with you. You know it's God when they take your baby and tell you to recant or they're feeding him to a lion. You know it's God when a little mama will throw her hands up and say, baby, I love you. I'll see you soon on the other side of eternity. Now tell me your flesh can do that. Can't. Only grace can empower you to do that. When the grace of God is in manifestation in the lives of His people, the way He desires it to be, there'll be no lack amongst us. And I'm not just talking about money here. So don't boil lack down to money. Money's such a small part of our life. I'm talking about every part of our life. Great grace was upon the early church with remarkable results. And folks, I don't think it's fair to expect anything different today. If He did it for them, won't He do it for you? When I think about grace, I think about a lot of characters in the Bible. I could talk to you a lot of them, but I think about Joseph, betrayed by his family, thrown into a pit, sold to slave traders. Grace was sufficient. When Joseph was later put in prison, God's grace was sufficient. When Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, grace was sufficient. When Pharaoh had a dream that needed interpreting, not just interpreting, someone to tell him the dream he had and the interpretation, that's a different level. Grace was sufficient. When Egypt was struck with a terrible famine under Joseph's leadership, grace was sufficient. When Joseph had his brothers that had betrayed him and hurt him come back to him for his help, grace was sufficient. Or what about Noah? Listen to me. Noah facing the worst storm in the history of humanity. And the Bible says, and Noah found grace. If you're in a storm, start looking for grace. Don't look at the waves. Don't look at people. Come on. Look for grace. Y'all don't check out with me. I told you just because he came to the keyboard doesn't mean I'm done. I am anointed for the longest closings of humanity. Did you know that it was grace that showed Noah how to build that boat? It was grace that caused every single one of those animals at the right time, two by two, to walk themselves into their own hotel room inside that boat. It was grace that held that boat together, not the tar and pitch. It was the grace that held that boat together as the stormy seas began to batter its side. If you're facing a storm, the grace of God will do the same for you. Grace. You just got to embrace it. So let me give you a key to embracing it. I am seriously closing. In the midst of adversity, the key to our victory with grace lies in the declaration of it, not just the embracing of it. It's one thing for me, Micah, to say, I embrace the grace. It's another thing for me to take it up like a weapon. Grace has to have declaration behind it. Your mouth has to get involved. See, the truth is, all of us face mountains in our life. And I don't know about you, but I have found that mountains talk. Have y'all ever noticed that mountains talk? And they constantly tell you how big they are. Have you ever noticed that? Mountain, go to the doctor, you get a diagnosis. That diagnosis starts talking to you. It never talked to you before you heard somebody else declare it. Come on, somebody. You better listen to the revelation I'm giving. But when somebody else declared the size of that mountain, it gave that mountain permission to talk to you. I don't have enough money for this. Just gave the mountain permission to tell you how big. And have you ever noticed that all mountains do is tell you how big and impossible they are? Every mountain. It's just impossible. You're not going to make it. 35 years of pastoring, here's what I've heard. Pastor, we're just not going to make it. We're just not going to make it. Can I tell you something? In 35 years, I have encountered millions of people who said they weren't going to make it. And can I tell you something? In 35 years, I've watched every one of them make it. Even the ones who had no faith that they were going to make it. Do you know why? Because the devil or a mountain or an adversity or a circumstance does not have the last say about how your life ends. He that began it in you shall complete it against this day. He's the author and he is the finisher of faith. The only way your mountain can win is if you listen to it. Jesus knew this, so that's the reason in Mark 11:23, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, that whoever will say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea and not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. What was Jesus teaching? It is not enough for us to believe and expect and just embrace God's grace. We need to declare and to decree God's grace to our mountains. Instead of letting your mountains tell you how big it is, start telling your mountain how big your God is. I'm going to say it again. Don't let your mountain tell you how big it is. Tell your mountain how big God is. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. We quote this all the time. In fact, our Holy Spirit series, we quoted it many times. Oh, it's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. How many are thank God for the Holy Ghost in your life, right? Well, praise God, it's not, Pastor, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit. Yes, it is. But did you know that Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 is followed by Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7? And here's what Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7 says. Who are you, great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. He shall bring forth the capstones, shouting, grace, grace to it. Thank God you got the Holy Ghost. Thank God you speak in tongues. Thank God you're anointed. But it's not enough just to embrace the grace. You got to open your mouth against every adversary, against every mountain in your life, and tell your mountain how big your God is, and shout to that mountain like the Apostle Paul shouted to all the churches in the middle of their trouble. Grace, 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 grace to this mountain. Grace. Everybody, I don't care what your mountain looks like. You talk to the average Christian, here's what they say. Well, Pastor, you ain't gonna believe it. The mountain is exactly 3,332 feet high. How do you know how high it is? Well, we've already walked up to the top. Well, if you already got to the top, you conquered it. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. There's these big boulders on the east side of the mountain, and they stretch up about halfway, and then there's a tree line up there, and they can tell you every detail about their mountain. People get a cancer diagnosis. They will go home and study every detail of that cancer and the 1 million gazillion ways that it has killed everybody on the planet. You know what you've done? It's nothing wrong with doing research. But sometimes if we would study the details of the mountain moving God. Well, they say my marriage can't be fixed. They say, come up here. You. I went blank on your name. Billy Joe. I'm not Billy Joe, but Leah and Sam. Come up here real quick. Come up here. Come up here. Since I can't just preach about it, I want to give you a living example. Here's an epistle. This is an epistle. An epistle is a letter that has been written. Here's a letter to the church. I didn't even think that God could save this. Billy Joe was having a hard time believing that God could save it. I've been serving the Lord for 35 years. I'm a man of faith. I don't say it braggadociously. I've laid hands on people all over the world and watched them get miracles in front of me. She comes to me asking me to pray for him. I wanted to kill him. I didn't know whether to pray for him to get locked up, shot up. I didn't know how to pray. Can I be honest in church? Is it okay to be honest and transparent?
I remember you saying that. I remember talking. You're like, Leah, I just don't think that he wants it. I think you might just need to let it go.
I'm a preacher. I was thinking about them this morning, about 4 o'clock when I was up praying through my message today. I was thinking about them. Tell them how deep you were.
I was deep. Deeper. I'd been locked up probably 7-8 times in the last year and a half. Gun charges, drug charges, a lot of those. I was telling Jerry the other day, I was so blind and so just full of it that I remember looking at the pictures in my house, looking at my wife and saying, why, God, why? I want to be with them, but that pool was pulling me so far, farther and farther. I couldn't do it. And I said, God, whatever it takes, I remember laying on the floor looking up at those pictures on that wall of my sons and my wife. 2 days later, I was on a four-wheeler that was stolen at a dealer's house. And a guy asked for something. I went down there on the four-wheeler. And all of a sudden, cops came out of nowhere. Put handcuffs on me and said, "Sam, we're not going to leave. You're locked up this time. You ain't getting out." And I was like, "Why, Lord?" And I remember when I got into that drunk tank, I sit there just bawling and breaking up, just breaking down. And I said, "Thank you, God, because I couldn't do it on my own. But God's grace, He loved me when I couldn't love myself. I lost everything. We were losing the house. We sold it, thank God. But at that time, we thought we lost it. My truck was in seizure. Said it wasn't going to get out. Lord opened the door for that to get out, to get money out for that. Everywhere that I look, looking back, I see God's hand. I was in the drunk tank 2 months in. My wife sent me divorce papers. I came back down to the drunk tank, and the guys, they said, "I'm going to leave you alone with this, but you need to sign these papers. Your wife's done." I laid out on the floor crying, my eyes out, bawling again. I've never cried like that in my entire life, saying, "God, please have mercy on me. Have mercy." And I sit there shaking. The guys kept coming in. They wanted to put me on suicide watch while I was writing those my name out, shaking, saying, "God, please save my family, save me." Wrote that name down, handed in there. They left me in the drunk tank that night, put everybody else in another one because they thought I was going to hurt somebody or hurt myself. Got out of there. Didn't really hear much from Leah. Went into rehab at New Leaf. One day, I was trying to call her just to tell her, "Leah, don't give up on me. Don't give up." I saw her come down the road, and she just stopped and rolled down the window and looked at me and waved. And I said, "Thank you, Heavenly Father." But all that, saying all that, God's grace. Me, I still don't know what you see in me. I don't. And I know you're thinking, I don't either.
My boys.
I'll say it for you. But Leah, I thank you so much for giving me another chance. But more importantly, I give God all honor and glory for what He has done in my life. I'm telling you guys, Teen Challenge, His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for all your needs. That's all I got.
Just when you think it's over, it just might not be over. You know, I was talking to my dad and pastor. It's like, you know, if we divorce, you know, God can still put us back together. That was my mentality. But Sam needs to know that enough is enough and I'm done. And we were in revival, and Sam had gotten out of rehab, and he was living in a house, a priority house over here. And you came one night. Was it Jim Raley was preaching, I think, one of the nights? And just in those services, it was just like God was just revealing that he was so hungry and desperate. I could see a change in him. And my dad kept asking, Leah, what's going on with the divorce? And I was like, I don't know. I said, the jail is supposed to send in the divorce papers because I had already signed them. Well, my lawyer calls and she says, Leah, you've got to go down to the jail in Smith County because they have not mailed his divorce papers. And I was like, are you kidding me? And she was like, no, they have not been filed. They've not been mailed, so we can't file them. And at this time, it was like, that was the sign, like, God is restoring this, and that just needed to be ripped up and done away with. I never went and picked them up.
Isn't that awesome? She would come to the altar. I wouldn't tell her daddy. She'd come to the altar, pray that God restores. And I'd pray, God, restore. And as soon as she walked off, I was like, God ain't restoring that. God can't do nothing with that. God can't do nothing with that. Did you know that grace will even prove a preacher wrong? Come on, aren't you glad grace is bigger than all of that? Now listen, sitting in this room today, first of all, are people that you're not in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. You know it. You're in a church today that believes in grace. We believe the mercy of God can take your sin, throw it as far as the east is from the west, and God not even be able to remember it anymore. God throw it so far, he can't even remember it. We believe that. So if you don't know Jesus in here, you don't have to go through a religious calisthenic to get right with God. Here's all you got to do. Call upon him. He says if you call upon him, he won't push you out. He doesn't turn anybody away. Call upon me and I'll answer you. That's what he said. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, you believe in your heart right here that Jesus is the Son of God. And with your mouth, you just simply say it. Say, I believe that you're the Son of God and you died for my sin and I believe you're my Savior. And today, I want you to become Lord of my life. I give you my life, Jesus, and mean it from right here. The Bible says at that moment, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. At that moment, everything changes in you. You are now not what you used to be. Because of the grace of God. And then there's some of you in here. You're like Leah. You think you're facing a mountain of absolute impossibility. Can't get over it. Can't go under it. Can't go around it. Today, instead of letting that mountain talk to you, how about before you leave, you start shouting at that mountain. You start telling that mountain what that mountain's going to do. Hey, brother, let me tell you, I don't care how big you are, God's about to cut you down. I don't care how big you are, you're about to take a walk and jump into the ocean. Right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand up in this room, all over this room, stand up. Yeah, come on, baby, you can come to mama. If you're in here today, listen, and you need to make some things right with the Lord, or you're in here today and you're facing a mountain that you need to shout grace to it, I need you to get out of your seat right now and come up here to this front. We're going to pray with you. Come on, we're getting ready to close the service. Come. Come. Come on. Come on, we're waiting on you. Our God is a God of grace. Our God is a God of grace. He's a big God. He's a big God. Nothing is impossible with my God. He's a big God. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how far gone you think it is, Leah and Sam can tell you there's still hope in Jesus. There's still hope in Jesus. There's always hope in Jesus. I know there's some more of you that need to come. Come on right now. Come. Get out of your seat. Come on right now. Don't walk out of here saying, man, I missed my moment of grace. That's just, listen, we can't do that. I'm not going to miss my moment of grace. This is my moment. I'm not letting the devil talk me out of this. And I'm not going to let church people talk me out of this. This is my moment. This is my moment of grace. Today's my moment of grace. This is my moment of grace.